Thank you, Addie. Those are some great questions, aren't they? Or weren't they, as Addie's saying, reflecting on our response to different issues and times of life? So if you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 19. And before we look into God's word again, I think it's rightful that we just ask him to enable us to hear from him. So again, Father, we acknowledge our need for you and our dependency on the Spirit of God. Father, we are so thankful that you are a good God, and that, Father, you can be praised in all the different circumstances, the different situations of life that we face. And Father God, help us to grow and to develop that kind of heart, or that praise just continually flows out of our mouth. We are so thankful that you're a long-suffering God and patient with us. And God, we want to be taught again from your word. And so, as is the prayer from this pulpit, we pray, speak, O Lord, and we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the year was 1980, and the United Supreme Court ruled by a 5-4 decision in Stone versus Graham that the school children of Kentucky have the constitutional right not to be assaulted by the presence of the Ten Commandments on their classroom walls. Quote, the ruling read like this: if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, to meditate upon, and perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. However desirable this might be as a matter of private devotion, it is not a permissible state objective under the Establishment Clause. That was 1980, and some of you maybe don't remember that ruling in 1980, but some of you maybe will remember the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, Chief Justice Roy Moore, who I know was a very colorable type of guy that made a lot of noise at different times. But anyway, on August the 1st, 2001, Chief Justice Moore installed a 5,280-pound Ten Commandment monument in the state judicial building, which houses the Alabama Supreme Court, only then to be ordered to remove it by the 11th United States Circuit Court of Appeals because it violated the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution and its principle of separation of church and state. On August 24, 2003, Chief Justice Moore was suspended from the Alabama Supreme Court because of his refusal to remove the Ten Commandments. And then on August 27, 2003, a crew removed the Ten Commandment monument from the rotunda of the Alabama Judicial Building to another location within that building. And again, I bet you some of you might even remember seeing that on the nightly news, that monument literally being rolled out of the Alabama Supreme Court. Well, I share those two accounts this morning simply as a way of introducing a new series of messages that I'll be preaching here in the spring and early summer months on the Ten Commandments. And I want to say just off the top here, I find it so interesting in my own life, and I think often in the life of the church, that we're often so inconsistent. We oftentimes get all bent out of whack and upset when we read stories like I just read of them removing the Ten Commandments and not allowing the Ten Commandments in the school, but yet at the same time, we in our own lives, if you were to ask a lot of Christians, give you a piece of paper and to write down, could you write down this morning the Ten Commandments? You see where I'm going with this? We get all upset about removing the Ten Commandments from the public square, but in a lot of ways, we've removed the Ten Commandments from our own lives as Christians. And again, instead of focusing on the world, maybe we ought to spend more time, we need to focus on our own lives and the lack of the reverence that we give to the Ten Commandments. And so to begin the message, this series, there's some just, I'm just going to throw out some questions. We're just probably just going to answer one this morning, but the one we are going to answer is this one, is like, why are people so antagonistic to the Ten Commandments? But I want you to begin thinking about questions like this. Do we need the Ten Commandments? Okay, culture says we don't need the Ten Commandments, but do you need the Ten Commandments? Do the Ten Commandments have any value for us today as a society? Do we need them as Christians? Do they have any value for us? And then I want you to think about the question, okay, if you say the Ten Commandments have value for you, okay, then I want you to think in your own mind, okay, well, what value do they have for you? And I want to just be upfront. The spoiler alert in this whole little series is I want us to walk away from our study with a renewed understanding and value and love for the Ten Commandments, maybe like I and you, we've never had before, so that we could say with the psalmist in Psalm 119 in verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Or we could say, like in the New Testament, Paul, who would say, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Well, let's consider this first question that I propose to you. Why are people so antagonistic to the Ten Commandments? And I think as we answer that question, it will go a long ways to help us understand some of the other questions that I propose and we'll be looking at during this series. But you've got your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 19. Just a really quick background. You know the children of Israel are in captivity to the Egyptians. They're under the bondage of the Egyptians for 430 years. God miraculously, through Moses, he provides deliverance, allows them to cross through the Red Sea as they move towards the promised land. He provides for them in chapter 16 of Exodus. You remember as they begin this long journey towards the promised land, he gives them bread from heaven, manna in the morning, quail in the evening. You have your Bibles open to Exodus 19, and verse 1 tells us on the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And there they are at the wilderness of Sinai. They are camped, and Moses, verse 3, he goes up to God. Verse 3, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. And this is what you should tell them. Verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses comes down, verse 7, and called the elders of the people and set before them all of these words that the Lord had commanded. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And the Lord then says to Moses, verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So you're getting the picture. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to come to you in a thick cloud on the mountain, and I'm going to speak to you. Verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people tomorrow and consecrate them, and tomorrow let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. But this is what you need to do before that, verse 12. You shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edges of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Verse 13, no hand shall touch it, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain, to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day, do not go near a woman. And you get the feeling, and the people of Israel got the feeling that something really big is coming. God is going to come, and God is going to speak in this cloud. You are not to go up on the mountain. You're not even to touch this mountain. You're to go home and get cleansed. Be ready for God. And verse 16 says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Picture that in your mind right now. A thick cloud covers the top of the mountain, flashes of lightning illuminating the mountain, repeated peals of thunder. And along with that deafening sound of the thunder, you have this trumpet that causes the people just to tremble. And in verse 17, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The ground is unsteady. The sky is this deep darkness, flashing lightning. There is a trumpet sound that is blaring. There is fire blazing from the top of Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 11 says this fire reached to the very heaven. In verse 20, chapter 20, jump over chapter 20 in verse 1 says this, and God spoke all these words, saying, and I'm not going to continue reading, but there you have the Ten Commandments. God speaks from the mountain. Now, if you would, go with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, just over a couple more books in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, a lot of time has passed between what we just read there, God speaking from the mountain, from the fire. And many of you know the story. The children of Israel refused to go into the land. They got spoofed. Fear engulfed them when they saw the giants. And they, at Kadesh Barnea, and instead of going into the land, they instead, as we know, they wandered for over 38 years, 40 years in the wilderness, and a whole generation, let me just put it like this, they were wiped out because of their disobedience. God is preparing this nation to go now into the promised land, and he is, the book of Deuteronomy, he is repeating, giving this new generation the law all over again. And so I want you to pick it up with me there in verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And he's repeating and reminding them of what took place with their fathers and ancestors. And he says, and you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness and cloud and gloom. Everything we just were describing back there in Exodus chapter 19. Then the Lord spoke to you. Again, I'm a big firm believer in underlining in your Bible. Got a pen handy? Underline those words. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he, that's God, wrote them on tablets of stone. Now, Moses, as he's giving instruction here, he's just reminding them of the greatness of their God, okay? And so if you just jump over in that same chapter to, maybe let's look at verse 33, let's start there. He asks them a question. He says, did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of a fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand, and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him. You see, what he's doing here is he's trying to show them the greatness of their God. To you, verse 35, it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. And God showed his greatness in numerous ways, but none greater than this. Verse 33, did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? You see, the nations around you, they've got a lot of gods, right? They worship a lot of different gods, but they're what? They are lifeless gods. They are made with the hands of men. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have mouths, but they do not speak. But you, Israel, you have a God that speaks. And you heard his voice in the midst of the fire. That's what he says again back in verse 12. That's why I had you underline that verse. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. You have heard the voice from the fire. You see, that same voice created the world. He opened up his mouth and he spoke, and the world came into existence. God opened his mouth and he spoke, and everything in this world came into existence. God said one day, let us make man in our image. And he opened up his mouth and he spoke, and humanity came into existence. Let me pause there for a second. And I think that song this morning, Addie, so well done and fits so apropos right here. Why did God open up his mouth and say, let us make man in our homage? Why did he create man? What is the purpose of humanity? What is your purpose? What is my purpose? It's the old question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You know, what is the chief end of man? Why am I here? And as that catechism answers it, man's chief end is to what? As Addie sang, is to glorify God. This is why we're here, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, so that you and I can enjoy the delight and the fellowship with him, and in so doing, glorify him. There is so much delight and joy and fellowship in the Godhead with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And they enjoyed that fellowship to such a great deal that they wanted others to join in with that fellowship. And so they created man so man could, likewise, we could enjoy this great fellowship. And of course, we know sin has ruined and marred that. But we know heaven, as we talked earlier, we are going to experience that same delight and fellowship and enjoyment that the Godhead enjoys. So our purpose for existence is to enjoy God, is to delight him. The greatest need of all humanity is to acknowledge God and to worship him and enjoy and join in with the Trinity in this fellowship. But here's the question. How can I delight? How can I delight in fellowship with him? How can I glorify him? How can I worship him? How can I know this God? How can I know what this God wants? How can I know what this God desires? And so there on Mount Sinai, God speaks. God spoke from the fire to reveal to us, first, as we've already discovered, that he is the one true God. Unlike all the other gods of the other nations, he's the God that speaks. But he also spoke from Mount Sinai to reveal not only he's the one true God, but he spoke from the mountain to reveal to us as humans his universal, unchanging expectations so that we would be able to glorify him and join in delighting and worshiping him. He spoke his moral law. You see, God initially wrote his moral law on the human heart. I think the words are on the screen, so why don't you just look there. Romans 2 and verse 15 says this. They show that at the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even accuse them. At creation, God wrote his moral law on every human heart. But because of the fall of Adam passed down to us, that law that is written on our hearts has been defaced, right? It hasn't been totally obliterated. People still have a sense of what's right and what's wrong. There still is an impression of it, but it was not perfect. It's not perfect in our lives now. And so God, in his love for us, he reveals to us his moral law, his universal, unchanging expectations for all people, that now we can study it, we can read it, and we can cherish it. And what is really significant about this is that God didn't have Moses write his law down. God wrote his law down with his own hand on those two tablets of stone, so that no one would be left wondering how best to glorify God, how to walk with God, what our Creator God wants from us in order for us to enjoy him. I don't know, I'm sure you have. You've been driving down the road, it's an unfamiliar road. I know a lot of the newer vehicles, they might even tell you this on the dashboard, but older vehicles don't. And you're driving down the road and you don't know what the speed limit is. And so you say to your passenger there in the car, did you by chance see any signs? You want to know what the expectations of the state are. You want to be careful that you don't violate the law of the state. You want to be careful that you're not penalized by the law of the state. And so you've got questions in the back of your mind. Because of God's love for us, he writes it here in our hearts. That has been defaced to some degree. But then out of his love, he writes it plainly down for us in his Ten Commandments. And that's why David says, oh, how I love your law. I delight in it all the day. And again, then where Paul says, you know, it is my delight, and I delight in it in my inner being. So the very first duty that God requires for us as humans is to obey God's moral law as revealed for us in the Ten Commandments. These are commandments. They're not suggestions. They're not like, just like the speed limit. I think sometimes we forget this, but when the speed limit sign says whatever it is, 65, that is not a suggestion of the state. That is a requirement. And just as the laws of the state demand obedience and allegiance, so does the law of God. You see, Yahweh is king. He is the sovereign one. And when he speaks, all of his creation obeys him. And again, we sang that song this morning. I sing the mighty power of God. And what a majestic, stately hymn that is. But can I just remind you of these words? I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. All of creation obeys God. He is the sovereign one. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from his. Man, the wind was going crazy yesterday. Why was it going crazy? Because God was commanding the wind to blow at that speed. The Bible says that even the winds and the waves obey him. You see, God is the sovereign one. His commands demand obedience and allegiance. The Ten Commandments are God's authoritative word that demands submission. And this, I suggest to you, is the reason why people have problems with the Ten Commandments and are so antagonistic towards them. You see, because we as humans, in our fallen nature, we have a problem with the Ten Commandments because we have a problem with submission. Submission is foreign to us. In our DNA as fallen human, there is this thing in all of us, and it's called rebellion. Rebellion is in your heart. We as humans have a natural bent to rebel against authority. We have a default setting that, let me say it like this, we have a default setting to touch the paint when the sign says don't touch the paint because it's wet. This is why we have all of these commands in Scripture, is because we have a default setting to not obey and to submit. I have not read this book, but to me it's one of the best titles of a book that I know of. And it's the book that Franklin Graham wrote, and he titled it Rebel Without a Cause. Rebel Without a Cause, detailing his life and God bringing him back to Christ and, you know, service. And again, I just love that title. I say it more, and I say this because, again, from experience and maybe just my own life, is like, you will get nowhere in your Christian life until you come to the grips and the reality that you are a rebel, that you have a rebellious heart. I mean, this is true of every human, because every human has come from Adam and Eve. And it was our first parents who refused, who rebelled against God's authoritative word. And when God said, don't eat, don't touch, they refused to submit and they rebelled. And that was passed down to me. I'm a rebel. You are a rebel by nature. And people are antagonistic to the Ten Commandments. They don't want them anywhere near them because they don't want to be told what to do or not to do. As fallen human beings, we don't want a king. We don't want a lawgiver giving us rules to live by. We want to make up our own rules, our own laws that follow the shape of what we want or what we feel and what we determine we need. Again, this isn't a pretty picture, and I know it's not fun to talk about, but look, in every human heart, we don't want competition. We don't want competition to the throne of our heart. We want to sit on the throne. We want to be autonomous. We want to be self-governing, self-ruling. You know, we believe the lie that our first parents believe, that we can live our life independent of God. And the human heart, my heart, is no different than the hearts of those in the book of Judges. When we read in Judges 17 and verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every day everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the Ten Commandments have been rejected in our culture because we have rejected God. And when a person rejects God, there's no need to submit to him. And the only person that you need to submit to is who? It's not his voice, but to your voice. And you need to listen to yourself. And the buzzword of our day is the authentic self. You need to listen to what you think is right. And as we know, and as maybe we're seeing played out, most likely in our culture today, it is such a slippery slope when you abandon God and you abandon his voice and you think that you can live your life apart from God. And you fail to acknowledge that you're a rebel and you don't submit to God, and you can see how God eventually will just let you have your own way and let you do your own thing. And as we see it in a nation, so is it true in our own lives. And so, as we begin to study together the Ten Commandments, God's moral law of what God expects, what God wants for us, how we can glorify him and honor him. I must ask myself questions, and you must too. And the questions are like this. Well, who does determine right and wrong in your life? Who determines right and wrong in your life? Is it your feelings at the moment? And does it change from like circumstance to circumstance? Who determines what's right and wrong? Is it your upbringing? Is it your tradition? Is it some philosophy that you adhere to? Who determines right and wrong? Is it your reasoning, your thinking skills? And the beauty of God and his graciousness and his love to us on Mount Sinai, from the mountain, from the thick cloud of smoke, from the fire, God graciously gave us an explicit record of his perfect moral law in the form of his Ten Commandments. They are fixed. They are objective standards of righteousness, of what the Almighty, the Creator, and the Judge of all the earth requires for us to live in perfect and perpetual obedience to his revealed will. Would you think on this with me this morning? I guess, how seriously do you take God's moral law in your own life? How serious? And in just a moment, we're going to observe the Lord's table, and I think this is a part of the table when he says, let a man examine himself. And I just think it's a time, again, we ask the Holy Spirit to help us in this, but are there areas in our lives in which we kind of put certain laws of God to the side and say, well, that's not for me, or, you know, that's not going to work for me in my life. But again, the question is like, how serious are we about the law of God? Do you take it serious? And maybe this morning, if the Spirit of God brings to your mind some areas in your life that you know they're wrong, and you've just kind of pushed God aside and the Spirit of God, then These are questions to ask ourselves. I need to close, and just as we get ready now to partake of the Lord's table, I just need to remind us of something, and I think we all know it, and it's this, is that all of us, is, if you were here last Sunday, we talked about, we have all broken the law of God. We are all guilty before a holy God. And the sentence of death is upon us. And I remind us again, remind us that guilty, condemned, that no prayers of ours, no cries of ours, no tears of ours, no humblings of ours, no resolutions of ourselves, no reformations of ourselves, no I'm going to do better next time can ever stop the course of God's justice and his holiness of the sentence of death upon us. We are completely helpless as lawbreakers. That is, without Christ. And Jesus came to this earth to perfectly fulfill the law of Christ. And then he went to the cross, and he died on the cross and rose again on the third day to procure a payment for the guilt, our guilt, of our lawlessness. And his perfect life, his righteousness, that can be credited to our account through his death on the cross to pay for my lawlessness if anyone will come to him and confess that we're guilty and that we can't do anything. And by faith, with that humility, he will credit the perfect righteousness of Christ and his death on the cross to our account so that we can be made right with him. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to sing one more song, and then we're going to remember the Lord's table. But just two things, I think, that I'd want you to have on your mind as we participate in the table this morning would be just, again, you know, if by chance the Spirit of God is revealing to you some areas in your life in which, that action, that thought, that you know it's wrong, it's sin, and you know it, but you're still dwelling there, and you're rejecting God's word. I would pray that God's Spirit would convict you this morning and submit to the authority of God. So the Spirit of God, I pray, will speak to our hearts just about our communion with him. And then the second thing would be just simply for us this morning is to just have just incredibly grateful hearts that there came a person, there came the God-man who came and perfectly fulfilled the law of God so that we could have his righteousness and stand before him, before God, through his death and resurrection. Father, we thank you.